The topic of our message today, or the title of our message, is Marriage, the Beatitudes in Place. And I have asked Teresa to help us out this morning. Let me give you a little context. And you're going to find out a little bit about our marriage today. Let me tell you a little email exchange that Teresa and I had. And it was about a song by Audrey Assad. There's a particular song that, How Can My Heart Keep From Singing? And I sent Teresa an email about it. And I signed the email, Your Own Poor of Spirit, Mournful and Meek, Tim. You might think that's odd, but hang on. Teresa writes back, and she says, I want you to know that I am also those things. I heard someone say recently in some sort of church message that that is a good place to be because God's infinite supply of mercy and grace are only available there. She says also, we are there together. Poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. Gathering up his grace by the armloads every day, I think. And we will keep on with that forever. Well, what's going on? Why would we cite the Beatitudes, or at least the first three, as emblematic of our marriage? About a month ago, we had a little getaway. We went to a place called Cedar Falls. It's down at Hocking Hills. And we rented a cottage in the woods, and we had a great time. And on that campus, Cedar Falls, there is a restaurant, and it's an old house with logs, with chinked walls, and 100 or 200 year old structure, and wood floors, soft lighting. We were in there together for our evening meal, and I experienced something with my wife in that room at that table, and she started talking about marriage, and it was so organic from her. It was so moving to me. I was just transfixed by her, and the depth of her knowledge about the marriage relationship and the Beatitudes. We were riding our bikes around Mohican Campground, and I told her that where I was going to go with the Beatitudes, that Beatitudes are not just a pathway to salvation, although they are. Number two, the Beatitudes are also not just a pathway to Christ-likeness, although they are. There's a third function that the Spirit has dropped into my heart and Teresa's heart, unbeknownst to each other. And we're riding our bikes around Mohican, and I started to tell her, you know, I think the Spirit has told me that the Beatitudes function in a day-to-day level for God's people as a way for them to negotiate life. And then she started telling me that how she has related the Beatitudes, she calls them the Beatitudes in place, to marriage. And the exchange that we had was just, well, it was fascinating how this all worked out. So I came up with the idea that I've got to have her talk about this, and I have to have God's people and married God's people hear this topic, because it is very much, as I said, emblematic of our marriage. Not easily come by, but it's been good. And so, Teresa, why don't you come up here? And you're mic'd up, I see. Is your mic on?
We will see.
You got it up? Okay. So we don't really know how this is going to go. We do not rehearse, because it takes away the spontaneity. So I don't know. We don't know. But she's going to introduce some things, and I'm going to more or less interview her and ask her some questions. And we're praying that the Holy Spirit will come down on us here this morning, and everybody can get something good out of this. It has been good, as I said. It's been good for us. So thank you, Teresa, for being willing to do this. And you want to open with something, introduction?
Yes, I would. First of all, we were talking about doing this like 3 weeks ago. And if the congregation remembers that I'm better when I don't prepare, did you see I brought a folder up here?
Yes.
But we haven't really talked about all the things that we will talk about, because I think it works better. And you know how you want this to fit into your messages that you've been giving. Mm-hmm. So it is true that marriage is closer to the nature of God than any other human experience. And so I know this. On the back of your devotionals today, you have Colossians 3, 12 through 33. And Colossians 3 and 4 is all about family. Ephesians 5, 21, and then 6 and following is about family, and then it is followed by spiritual warfare. And then we also studied recently in 1 Peter about husbands and wives. Some of these places have children mentioned. Some of these places have slaves and masters mentioned. I want to include that because in the first century church, slavery, like 50% of the people you would see walking around the streets of Rome were slaves. And many of them even kind of sold themselves into slavery in order to make a way in the world. So that wasn't an uncommon thing. So I just want us to consider that, because slaves were a part of the household. They were a part of the household. So if you'd like to follow along with me on the back of the bulletin, on Colossians 3, 12 through 33, these are verses to ingest. And I'm also including, when I talk about the wives, the husbands, the children, the fathers, the slaves. And then in the next chapter, I think it also talks about the masters. But that's the Greek flow: the wives, the husbands, the children, the fathers, the slaves. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The wives, be submissive to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. The husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. The children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The fathers, do not exasperate your children so they won't become discouraged. The slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. And then if you look inside the devotional, there is the Ephesians 5, 31 to 33. And that is probably one of the main ideas that I'd like you to keep in mind as we talk about these things today. A man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Now, I really have to start by thanking the couples. I've been working with couples now for about 26, 27 years. And you want to know a humbling experience. That's a humbling experience for people to come in and sit before you and talk with you about their most personal things and most personal struggles. I am humbled always by it. And I share with them their noise, the noise in their marriage. I share that with them. And I have had a fine couple that I've been working with now for a couple of months. And on the marital questionnaire that I give, he wrote something in response to this question. In the remaining space, please provide additional information that would be helpful. Now, I asked him, and he graciously gave me permission to read this to you with some minor modifications so it could remain anonymous. And lest you think that we're all seriousness in that office upstairs, on the way downstairs one of the days that I was working with him, he said, I'm going to make sure I get this right, my wife and I married for better or for worse. I could not do any better. She could not do any worse. So, as I said, I'm working with a fine couple here. But I want you to listen to this man's heart. And this is how I began my relationship with them. The care of our special needs child has taken so much time over the years, and it's taken its toll on us and on our marriage. We've taken each other for granted, off and on. I've strayed, but was never unfaithful until once last year. As soon as it happened, the magnitude of my mistake hit me in the heart. I love my wife so much, but hate myself for hurting her so badly. This time especially, but all through our lives when I was inattentive or insensitive to all she goes through day to day. How she can still love me so much is a mystery to me, but I am so thankful she does, and I want to do what I can to redeem myself to her and to me and make our relationship strong, like it should have been all this time.
So we're going to apply the Beatitudes to marriage. And what I tumbled to was, if you look at your faith as simply a way to get to heaven, then the Beatitudes can certainly function that way for you. But if you look at your faith as a way to get to heaven and a way to negotiate life, then the Beatitudes start to speak to me and you every single day. Beatitudes are a daily practice That's why we call them Beatitudes in place. The Beatitudes are a daily practice that we bring through the Spirit in order to deal with circumstances, situations, and problems. The Beatitudes become a way of life. The Beatitudes become a way to think. The Beatitudes become the way to problem solve. And to understand the Beatitudes and to understand what I hope that Teresa and I are going to bring out here today, remember that the Beatitude characters, think of the Beatitudes on the left side of the page, and then on the right side of the page are the blessings, okay? On the left side of the page are the character changes that occur in us by the Spirit, that are created in us by the Spirit when we give a proper response to that Spirit's conviction and teaching. And then Jesus says, if the Spirit does these things in your life and changes you, here's what you will get. Here is the blessing that you'll have. So we know that the beginning of the Beatitudes are poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. And Jesus said, if you have poverty of spirit, what's the blessing that's attached to that? Well, the kingdom of heaven is yours. And then he goes on to enumerate all of the character changes that happen when we submit to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. The second one is if you mourn, you're going to be comforted. If you're meek, you're going to inherit the earth. If you're merciful, you're going to receive mercy. If you're pure-hearted, you're going to see God. And if you're a peacemaker, you're going to be called the sons and daughters of God. So we look at the blessings. Now watch this. The blessings on the right side of the column are all of the resources that are available to God's people to deal with the stuff in our lives. And there's a lot of stuff in my life. I mean, you've got things that you don't know what to do with. And instead of imposing your way on those things, try the beatitudinal sequence to deal with that stuff. I mean, you come to God and you say to him, I don't know what to do with this. Here's the situation. God, I'm helpless. I don't know what to do. That's poverty of spirit. And when you do that and you approach your life that way every single day, what you will experience, what you will get is the blessings in order to deal with those things. Tracking? So you will, when Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is yours, he then lists, the next blessings that he lists are the resources available to you and to me to deal with things. The resources are comfort. The resources are you're going to inherit the earth. In other words, that problem that you're wrestling with, when you are meek, when you don't demand your own way, do you know what happens? That problem is dealt with in a way you could never possibly imagine or come up with. Jesus said, if you're meek, you'll find out you will actually inherit the earth. The problem you're struggling with is going to be dealt with by God. Because what we do with problems and what I have done is I approach them with my righteousness. Do you do that? I approach them with my solution. This is the way that it should be. And that is opposite to the Beatitudes. And when I do that, I do not have access to those blessings. I do not have access to the resources of the kingdom of heaven. This is what we need. This is what God's people have given to us as blessings to deal with our problems, our circumstances, and our situations. The character changes are not something that you work at. And this is important. You do not work at being merciful. You do not work at having a pure heart. You do not work at being a peacemaker. The character changes occur in us as a gift of the Spirit by our proper submission to the conviction and the teaching of that Spirit. So, you heard how we signed our email. Your poverty of spirit, mourning, and meek, Tim. Because I want to put myself in a position, and you help me here, where the mercy and grace of God is available to me. Now you got, hold on to this. You make yourself unavailable to the mercy and grace of God in your things if you do not come and approach it with poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. God can't reach us. He can't get into that thing because you've not put yourself in a position to receive the promises. Jesus said, you will. You will have the resources. You will inherit the kingdom. You will be comforted. Not if, you will. So, I never connected that with marriage. You did.
Absolutely.
So how does that work how does that work in a marriage? I mean, we come to each other with that. Okay, go.
We Okay, if you remember what Paul said about the great mystery of husbands and wives and how they are with each other, but he says, I'm talking about the church, Christ and the church. So therefore, let me just talk a little bit about marriage, and then it'll fit in with what you are saying about someone's relationship to God. Because if you believe that that God, the relationship we have with God, is mirrored in the marriage, then you are drawing closer to God if you draw close to your spouse.
You know, you said that yesterday, and it was very interesting to me, because I've heard you say that couples focus on the marriage.
Yes.
Focus on the marriage. And you know, if couples have trouble,
they'll come into me with trouble of all sorts. Okay. If they are married, I say, focus on your marriage.
Not,
focus on God, focus on your marriage.
Not focus on the problem.
We will talk about the problem. I would not be a very good counselor if I didn't, but I must tell them, focus on your marriage. Because that marriage they're taking with them, you know, they're not, they don't need me then. You know, they have each other. But if I can say some things about the Beatitudes that just lit up my imagination.
Yeah, yeah.
If we think about poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness, that brings us into that place of grace where we hunger and thirst for God's ways, God's ways. And the result is, as you say, a character change of a merciful heart, a pure heart, and a peace-seeking, peace-making heart. Is that not what you want in a marriage? Is that not what I want to help couples do? So I loved your hinge idea, because if we have those first three, like we signed our emails to each other, if we have those first three in place, then the hinge is securely fastened in the framework of the marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And then those last three character changes will bring this wonderful swirl of good things, because you really can't talk about your own heart and your own hurt without those first three Beatitudes. And you really can't even listen very well or helpfully if you are not merciful, pure in heart, and just, you know, seeking peace. And it just keeps... It's just like a beautiful, right? It's just a beautiful system.
Yeah, well, I don't trust you to come to... I'm just hypothetical.
You're hypothetical.
Hypothetical. I do trust her. But in order for me to come to you with poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness, I mean, that's an exposure of myself.
Yes.
And that's humbling, and that's risky, because how do I know what you, the listener, are going to do with that? How do I know how you're going to respond?
Okay, you said about one of the gifts, I like how you said that the resources are the gifts.
The resources,
and one of the resources is you will see God. Okay, so in my mind, if I can help a couple, I think this is one of the things I told you in the restaurant. So I'm older, I have been practicing a long time, and I have learned that when I see a couple who have somehow lost their gaze for each other, that probably was there earlier on, depending on how long ago they've been married, then I know what I need to do is to help them shift their gaze, not to me, but to each other. And sometimes, as what this gentleman wrote, sometimes we watch Star Trek. Sometimes it needs to be like warp speed to get them out of a bad orbit. Okay, there's things like unfaithfulness and some kind of an addiction, or and there's also I'm bringing in all those receptors. See, this is how my mind works.
Yeah.
The receptors in people's minds are filled with hobbies and, you know, maybe credentialing, academia, things that look good, but they've lost their gaze for each other. So I learned in my training and probably the most part of my counseling, I would pull out all these really neat techniques that I learned. Now, they work, they're good, and I would teach counselors to those things because they need to know them. That's not warp speed. So here is where Rocky comes in, okay? Rocky came down to our house one time, and he was fixing something electrical in our house. But here's something that Rocky did that I have never seen. He didn't switch off the main power. And he was there fiddling around with these wires. And I said, Rocky, you know, what in the world? Should I go get the first aid kit? And Rocky said to me, if you know what you're doing, you're okay. Okay, so here's what I have learned to do in my later years, and part of it is because I don't have time to waste, and I don't know how long I'm going to have a couple, so I don't waste time anymore. I go straight to warp speed in the beginning. So I just lost my train of thought. I knew that was going to happen.
Okay.
Oh, power, I got it.
Power.
I got it back.
Okay.
I was thinking about electricity, and we didn't have any last night, so I got all mixed up. Okay, I let the couple dance in front of me. They do their marriage dance in front of me. Does that make sense?
What do you mean, marriage dance?
I don't ask them, okay, what's the problem according to your perception? What's the problem according to you? Because that's just talk, right? I try to get something inflammable going. So they are actually doing their marriage dance in front of me. And if I see that, and many times, you know, I know about their faith, and if I see that, then I know usually it's a communication issue, usually. So somehow they're not hearing each other. They're not listening. So that's one of the things we'll do later is learn how to listen. But if I can somehow help them to actually catch a glimpse of each other in all their human foibles and humanity, and to have mercy, purity of heart, and peace-seeking, those things that are after the hinge, right? If I can help them to be able to do that with each other, then we're ready to go on to maybe some of those techniques that I've learned, right?
Yes. I mean,
and it's a glorious thing to watch that happen. When they turn back to each other, they're not done. You know, they've got to learn how to talk with each other again. But if they catch, it's like the Beatitudes when you talk about them. Mm-hmm. If someone catches an eye lock with Jesus, like Peter did whenever Jesus was taken away to the trial, read those scripture verses. They had an eye lock. And somehow there was a transfer of something, pity, and Jesus felt, you know, he pitied Peter because he knew what Peter must be thinking now. I betrayed this man. You know, so an eye lock with Jesus, he went out and wept bitterly, mourning. I mean, he moved into that second
Peter
phase.
Went into the poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness.
Right.
Because he had an eye lock with Jesus. He betrayed Jesus. Jesus looks at him. And you are saying that Jesus looked with him with mercy, pure heart, and peacemaking.
Absolutely.
That's what you're saying.
Absolutely.
And you're relating that.
Well, go ahead.
Okay.
Go ahead.
You are relating that kind of thing in a marriage. You're saying that happens in a marriage.
Yes.
That a person that has offended their mate somehow.
Yes.
And they come to them with poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness, that there's an eye lock that occurs between them.
Yes.
Okay. And you need to answer this, okay? You need to answer this. How do I know if I have an eye lock and I expose myself to my mate and I have poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness, I have to trust that they are going to respond that way. See, so what about that?
Okay, well, one of the books that I really like to use is Eggerich's Love and Respect, and one of the phrases that's in there, you do whatever it takes, and then you just endure. You are patient endurance, because it's not going to turn overnight. But I guarantee you that if you are turned, if your gaze is turned back to your spouse, it might take a while, but your trajectory, the journey that you are on together or at least your own journey, which will mean the marriage will change. You are headed to a new place.
I want to talk about receptors, because we talked about that when we were studying the Beatitudes, and I said that if you have poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness, that the fourth Beatitude is, then your receptors are unblocked, and they're open, and you're hungry and thirsty for God. But I also said there's a danger there, because those latent unblocked receptors are now seeking the Spirit of God. But other things can counterfeit God.
Yes.
And they can fill up those receptors. And we went over those, like prophecy and academia and theology and the church experience itself. Now, in marriage, you listed some things here that fill up receptors, that can fill up the other person's receptors instead of their spouse.
So yes.
Do you want to hear what you said, or should I read them to you?
What I said there,
yes.
You can read it, because
okay.
It's probably better than what I'll say now.
So you said, how do you clear your receptors? Because a husband and wife should be hungry and thirsty for the other one, right?
Yes.
For the other one. And you said, what can fool those receptors? You said big ones. Pornography, affair, internet relationships. Those are big receptor. They can fill up the husband and wife receptor. You know what one of her big things is when we go out to eat? You know what bugs the heck out of her mind?
Oh, my goodness.
Okay.
Oh.
We're sitting at a table.
Oh.
Yeah, here we are. And we're talking, and we look over next door to a couple, and what are they doing? Right. Both of them staring at their phones.
It was their anniversary.
And it was their anniversary.
It was their anniversary.
And you said you were going to go over and say something.
I was so close. I was so close.
Okay, so that was just an aside, but those are the big ones. Now, you said seemingly safe ones.
Yes.
Seemingly safe ones that can interfere with you eye-locking with the spouse?
Yes.
Would that be right?
Yes.
Golf, exercise, hobbies, and then you said, you want to give the example about that online
yeah.
Talk about that.
There have been examples, and I'm just not savvy to all of this, but a wife was concerned because her husband, I don't know how many times a week, he would do some kind of an online bike trip, and which is probably sounds innocent enough, but there was a group of people that did this periodically through the week, and there were women and men mixed, and they would say things like, good job, or proud of you, or good to see you today. And she was upset with this. Now, I would be too, but I didn't say that. But if she's upset with it, he ought to be upset with it, right? If he knows that she is. So that was an unhealthy thing for them.
So that was filling up.
Definitely.
The receptor.
Definitely.
Okay, then you had even good looking ones you have here. Advanced education, professional credentialing, and in theology and apologetics, anything, what are you saying there? Are you saying that the couple shouldn't have outside interest? Or
no.
What are you saying? What are you saying, Teresa?
I'm not saying that at all, but there is a difference between you and I have outside interests, but I know that we are lock gazed with each other. I know we are. So,
yes.
But we're still able to do other things and
yes.
Hopefully be able to do them with good attention to it, so it can coexist. It's like, if you want to think about it as a relationship with God, we all ought to have a very good relationship with God, but I also can be a wife and a mother and a counselor and a friend and a daughter and a sister. I can also do that when I maintain that relationship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So it's almost like, I don't know, the foundation.
Okay, so tell me what... I want to relate this to the Beatitudes. Tell me what poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness look like in a marriage.
The example that I read of that gentleman is exactly it. And when we were going to do this a couple of weeks ago, and I had that for probably about a month or so, and that's when I asked him about it. What I read to you was exactly what happened to him, poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. And his gaze was just, and I saw it. I mean, it is so humbling and so beautiful. I saw it. It could bring tears to my eyes, but he was gazing at his wife in a way that, it's not done. I mean, there's work to be done. But it was a gaze that I knew was a healthy gaze, like seeing God. Mm-hmm. Like seeing God, really.
Now, you mentioned noise.
Noise.
And that couples come in and talk about that. What's the noise? You say couples come in and they have noise that comes at them. What do you mean?
Well, noise would be the thing that they came for.
Okay.
The thing that they came for is the noise. So for this gentleman, it would have to do with rebuilding trust and what took that trust away. Generally, you don't know how precious trust is until you lose it. And then it's very clear. He knows now how precious his wife's trust was. That is the noise. But here's the good news for everyone. We consider noise in a marriage to be an evil thing. We consider things like struggles in marriages to be an evil thing, and we have to combat it. We have to get rid of it. But when noise comes into a relationship, it actually changes that relationship, because when something comes in, remember I talked about the orbit, you're in a bad orbit somehow, and then something big happens in your relationship, and it even could be an untimely death. It could be unfaithfulness. It could be something. And it rocks that relationship. What that does, and what I love to watch happen, and what I try to facilitate, because I have a peacemaking heart, peace-seeking heart, what that can facilitate is a reorganization of that whole system. That whole system. So the noise that is introduced into the marriage actually can serve to reorganize the marriage in a good way. Is that not cool? Everything is redeemable. Absolutely everything is redeemable.
So you don't get rid of the noise.
No.
You teach them how to use the noise.
To salvage the noise.
Salvage the noise.
Right.
And so you're saying that when those things happen to a couple, and almost every couple goes through some kind of noise, that instead of denying it, not talking about it, and pretending it's not there, talk about that. You said that's
okay.
Damaging, right?
Right. So I don't do a whole lot of premarital counseling, but when I do premarital counseling, one of the things that I will say to them is, if you have, first of all, talk about your things. Talk about it. Communication is just probably sounds kind of, you know, boring to say that, but communication is everything. So I say to them, talk about it. If you don't talk about it, you will never develop a more complex, healthy, able to manage anything strong relationship. So talk about it. And then I say to them, if something keeps coming up over and over and over again, and it never seems to be remedied, it never seems to be fixed, get professional help. Get professional help. So in that way, okay, if you do talk about those things, then the natural reorganization of the marriage will probably happen. I can't promise anything, but will probably happen. If you don't talk about it, what will generally happen is resentments will build and build and build, and then they will just explode at a certain time, right?
Yes.
Everybody knows
yes.
What I'm talking about here.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that answers your question, but guide me more if I didn't get to the right spot.
It does, because, and I'll tell you why I understand that. I understand that from a physiology point of view.
Okay.
And Jimmy, you'll probably relate to this too. When our bodies are beset by noise, and I mean disease or infection or whatever, if you allow the immune system to reorganize and deal with that, the body is much stronger and
right.
able to withstand the next onslaught.
Right.
The worst thing, and what we rush in to do, and I don't think what I want to get at, don't just take the symptom away, you know, because that stops the reorganization of physiology. And you're saying, don't take the symptom away,
right? Well, we had a talk about that up here before. You're fixing the person's actual as their potential.
Yes.
Because you're stopping the growth. Now, what I think is great is the Holy Spirit will bring it around again if it's important. right?
Yes.
They'll bring
yes.
it around. But if you stop, if you interrupt the holy interrupter, don't do that. Don't interrupt the holy interrupter. So that's physiologically also true, isn't it? Like when you break a bone, I'm pointing to the bone that I broke. Isn't it true that this arm's bone is stronger?
Yes, it is. So our job and my job in healthcare is not just to manage the symptoms. My job is to strengthen the host.
Yes.
So that come what may, the host is able to deal with it. And you're
right.
saying that in marriage.
Absolutely. Salvage the noise. Redeem the noise. The noise are the things that bring them into my office, right?
Okay.
And
mm-hmm.
I salvage that somehow and help them to get back to, because what is exciting to me is just the beatitudinal ladder and how that, it just helped me to see what I'm doing with people.
You see that happen.
Well, the it's the noise that takes you to mourning, to poverty of spirit, mourning and meekness.
So
it's the noise.
The noise takes you to the bottom there of the rung,
right.
poverty of spirit.
Right.
And what, okay, so how about the other spouse? Okay. Well, the noise affects both spouses, because you've told me in marriage, if one of the partners has a problem, it's a problem for both of them.
Yes.
Right? So the noise will affect both of us. And it takes us both down to poverty of spirit because we don't know what to do with this. Am I right?
Well, that would be the best scenario, but I have watched, because I've been doing this so long, I have watched couples, it takes years sometimes years. And it's not easy. And please, I'm not saying that every marriage is salvageable. That would be unkind for me to say that. But I think a lot of times a marriage is savable if this process happens. I sort of think that it's more possible. How about if I say it that way? Is that kind? I want to be kind. I want to be thoughtful. But that's why I loved your hinge idea, because what was it, Graham? I don't know if Tori's in here, but Graham's, his prayer the other day, his prayer was, thank you for the blue truck that goes zoom around the room, and thank you for doors that open and close. That was Graham's prayer. So I loved that because I thought this strong hinge of the first three Beatitudes, firmly attached, and then the characterological changes, it keeps the door open to God's mercy and grace and to good things, to each other, and closes it to other things that it needs to be closed to. So that's one of the things that I was excited about, just this thought of couple, it's like a hedge around your marriage with openings so that you can go out and in, but it's just, I love Graham's prayer. Thank you, God, for doors that open and close.
You said about Beatitudes in place in marriage. You say getting caught up into it in
yes.
marriage.
Yes.
The minutia of our daily lives.
Yes.
Provides this what you call a divine workshop, and
Amen.
I want to say this caveat before you go off
okay.
on that.
Okay. Before I go off on
before
that.
Before you go off on that. If we see the Beatitudes, if we don't see the Beatitudes as a pathway to deal with problems, circumstances, and situations, if we don't see the beatitudinal sequence as a way to handle the things in your life that you don't know how to handle, then there's no divine workshop.
That's right.
You're saying that every single day this occurs in a marriage.
Yes.
Is that what you're saying?
I'm saying that it occurs every day. Yeah, not that there's problems every day, but every day you're negotiating either with each other or with life, and you know life can be hard. I see people with tremendous issues and histories that are just hard to hear. So they're dealing with that every day.
So we got hit with noise.
We sure did.
Let's say Tim and Teresa, noise. And knocked out of our orbit, back down both of us to poverty of spirit.
Yeah, there are some noises that come in and life cannot go on the way that it did yesterday. And we were hit with one of those.
Right. But we go to poverty of spirit as a couple. I can see a problem. And, you know, actually, this is, and I said you're going to learn something about our marriage. I remember when we got hit there, You were at a different place than me after that. You were way, way ahead of me in this sequence because I didn't go to poverty of spirit. I went to deep resentment and anger, but I knew you went to poverty of spirit. And then I saw in her, I saw you climb poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness, and then I saw you hit the fourth beatitude where you had a hunger and thirst for God like I'd never seen before. And I got to tell you this, that brought me up.
Yeah. Well,
I mean, when I saw that in you,
yes,
it started that sequence in me.
Yeah.
That, so, you know, you talk about marriage. Is that?
Well, I can say something beautiful about that, and that is that people know your personality, your temperament. You are a take charge guy. Mm-hmm. Up until that happened, you were the take charge guy. And then the unspeakable happened. Mm-hmm. You were no longer the take charge guy.
Yes.
So guess what I had to do? Now, this is marriage.
Okay.
This is marriage.
What?
It's like the Old Testament priests, you know, when they went into the temple, the priests that went into the temple in the Old Testament, they could not tear their robes because if the priest tears his or her, his robe, if the priest tears his robe, then all is lost. All is lost. So I think what I was doing, I had to kind of change my way of dealing with things and become maybe sort of the leader for a little while to keep you from tearing your robe. And neither one of us ever tore our robes, did we?
No.
We didn't. We wouldn't have been able to raise our children. No. We had three living boys that still needed a mom and a dad. So but see, that's the system, I think, that's in place with marriage. Do you not see how beautiful that is?
I do. I'm getting a glimpse of that right now, actually, because I'm seeing that, you know, couples help each other.
Shift.
And had I seen you tear your clothes, I would have panicked.
You would have.
And vice versa.
Right. I was almost seeing you tear your robe.
Yeah.
But that's what bounced me. That's what took me into a different orbit, a good orbit. I was able to somehow think, whoa, my hunger and thirst is for something greater because I'm seeing my husband. Oh my gosh, he's human. He's human.
So in the Beatitudes, poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness, from a theological point of view, the fourth Beatitude is we hunger and thirst for God.
Yes.
And you, to try and put a succinct conclusion, you are saying that in marriage, an attitude of poverty of spirit, mourning and meekness with one another,
yeah,
am I correct, makes us hunger and thirst for the other one.
Yes.
For each other.
Yes.
And when that happens, then the marriage becomes, we become merciful to each other.
Yes. Peace-seeking.
Pure-hearted, in other words, we start to see God in all of our circumstances, and then peace reigns in the marriage.
Right.
That's
beautiful. That is why Paul, I think, and that is why Peter, they talk about marriage. You know, there's so many things they could have put in their letters. And they sort of ended their letters, Ephesians, Colossians, and then in Peter, the end of 1 Peter 5, they sort of end it with family stuff. Now, there's probably a lot of other stuff going on in the world that they could have been helped with, but it is the family and the marriage that they concentrated on, because that is where the power is. That is where the power is. And it's, you know, Paul says, this mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Jesus and his church.
I'm going to end with, are you ready?
I would love to read this power quote.
The what code?
The power quote. I don't know.
Read
you don't have it.
Okay,
and then you can end, okay? How did we do that? Pretty good communication there, right?
Right there. Like, you set poverty of spirit out of me? See that?
Yeah. The Meaning of Marriage by Timothy Keller is one of my favorite marriage books. It's not, and I've learned over the years, there are certain marriage books that I love and I would never recommend them to clients. This is one that may not be what you would recommend to clients. So I don't know. I just need to give that warning, I guess. In Ephesians 5:29, Paul likens marriage to the health of your own body. We don't need to get messed up with this submission stuff. You know, if your husband loves you like his own body and like Christ loved the church, you're okay. I just don't get out of sorts about that. Therefore, it must be the most fundamental human relationship of your life. When you marry, you've gotten into something that was invented by God, and if you determine to run your marriage your way, you're in for a lot of trouble, because marriage is God's institution, kind of what you were talking about. Once you're married, your marriage has to take priority. The reason it must have priority is because of the power of marriage. Marriage has the power to set the course of your whole life. If your marriage is strong, even if all the circumstances in your life around you are filled with trouble and weakness, it won't matter. You will be able to move out into the world with strength. However, if your marriage is weak, even if all the circumstances in your life around you are marked by success and strength, it won't matter. You will move out into the world with weakness. Marriage has that kind of power, the power to set the course of your whole life. It has that power because it was instituted by God, and because it has that unequaled power, it must have an unequaled supreme authority. And that is why when I work with couples in my office, I'm just so humbled by it, and that power is so, so great, as you can probably tell just by the introduction there. So what I'm doing is trying to somehow stand along that power and that divine workshop that they've carried that in their noise into my office, and we're talking about it. So that's my task.
You read me a quote I think is a good one to end on.
Okay.
From The Clown in the Belfry by
yes.
Frederick Buechner. It is by speaking his creative word into the primordial darkness that God on the first day brought forth light. And here it is.
Yes.
And this really hit me.
I read it to you at the restaurant.
You read it to me at the restaurant. I was nonplussed. And it is by speaking and listening to each other that out of the darkness of our separate mysteries is brought to light the truth of who we are.
Yeah. Amen.
And that requires poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness.
And a changed heart that is
merciful,
pure, and peace-seeking.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
For helping me today.
You're welcome.
And all of your insight and experience, very helpful. So I appreciate it.